Good morning. I appreciate the opportunity to speak to you all this morning during the regular class time, and I hope that we can all be edified from, again, a study of God's Word. If you would, go ahead and open your Old Testaments to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. And the basis for our thoughts this morning will come from Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Just a little bit of background. Ezekiel, the priest and the prophet, he is ministering during the days of Judah, but this is during the period of Babylonian captivity. And so as we're looking through, we can see that this is a time of great hardship for the people, you know, as opposed to the thoughts that I presented the other night from the book of Hosea, when the people were prosperous. This is kind of the flip side. If you read through a lot of the chapters, you can see some terrible atrocities committed, especially in the beginning when they're the Babylonian armies have come and they've encircled the cities, and it talks about the people starving, the people being without food, and lots of death and lots of destruction all around them. And that's kind of the setting for this time. But I'd like to go ahead and start reading in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 22 and in verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. That's the idea that I'd like for us to talk about today. And this morning's lesson is really focused in on the men. But ladies, please don't just tune me out. As we talked about the other night, we have a responsibility. Everyone has a responsibility as the body, as we have that love and that care for our brethren. So we need to be thinking about, and especially I want to be talking about some of the roles that men have today. But as women, if we see the men that we love and care about in our lives not fulfilling these roles, it's our responsibility to step up, to urge them, to beseech them, to admonish them, to maybe take on some of these roles, to maybe better themselves. So I think this is a study for everybody, but definitely focused in on the men this morning. Well, I think we can see as we're looking at this verse, it really does a good job, a very accurate portrayal of the times. In verses 25 through 28 there, it really goes down and talks about the different leaders at the time, the prophets, the priests, the princes, and then even in verse 29 talks about the people. And how they've gone so far away from what God wanted them to do. They had really left God. And God is looking for somebody in verse 30. He's seeking. He says, I sought for a man who would make a wall, who would stand in the gap before me. But we see sadly that he found none. And this has always been the case. God has always been seeking for men to stand in the gap. We think throughout our Old Testament history that, you know, you think about Moses. You think about Noah, you think about Job, you think about these great men down through the books of the Old Testament, because God has always been seeking, there's always been a need. You know, when he needed his people to be taken away from the captivity, the Egyptian captivity, he was looking for a man, he was looking for somebody to come in. So we think about Moses, think about the wickedness in the land during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that God turned to Noah. We think about Job, the great example that he sets for us. God has always been looking for men to stand in the gap. And when we think about that idea of standing in the gap, it's really the idea of filling a void. Filling a void of unrighteousness. And it's really almost a mediatorial job. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Psalms, chapter 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and in verse 23. This is talking about that situation, talking about the people of Israel as they'd left that Egyptian captivity. And starting in, we'll just read verse 23, it says, "Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them." And we really see that idea here, that Moses stood in the breach. A breach is, in effect, a gap. It's a void. And Moses stood in that void to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. And that's this idea that's presented today. This idea of standing in the gap, standing in the void of unrighteousness for the purpose of not only, you know, saving ourselves, saving our own souls, but saving those around us. It's that mediatorial job. So I'd like for us to go back to the book of Ezekiel, to chapter 22. And I mentioned earlier that in that area, it talks about some of the different roles and how they had left God. I'd like for us to look at that and see how we can apply that to us today. I think the first thing that we can see is that when God's seeking for a man, God is seeking for teachers. In verse 25 in Ezekiel 22, it talks about the prophets and what the prophets had done. It says the prophets in her midst, and when it talks about her, it's talking about Israel, talking about Judah. It says, "In her midst is like a roaring lion tearing at the prey. They have devoured the people." It talks about they had taken the precious things. They made widows. Down in verse 28, it talks about the prophets have plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, divining lies for them. Well, when you think about the job of a prophet, what was the job of a prophet to do? Well, it was to proclaim the word of the Lord. You know, the prophet was the mouthpiece of God. And we talked in the New Testament about how those men were inspired of God, that idea of God breathed these words into them. Well, it's a very similar idea. These prophets were talking to the people, and this was the will of God. When they were talking to them, they were carrying out the direct will of God. But we see that these prophets had gone away from them. No longer were they the mouthpieces of God, but they had changed. Instead of, you know, giving God's will to the people, it says they're devouring the people. They're like a roaring lion. They've changed. We can go back, and the idea is presented here of them seeing false visions, spreading lies. Look with me back a few chapters in Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, Ezekiel really focuses in on these foolish prophets, these people that have changed their focus. And he says in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." And it talks later on, it says, it mentions in verse 13, it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury. There shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall. You shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with the untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it." And this idea that it's talking about, we've mentioned several times, this idea of untempered mortar. And I don't claim to know a whole lot about mortar and how that goes in, but I know enough that when you're mixing this mortar and when you're doing it, it's supposed to be strong. Especially when you think about the idea of a wall. When you're filling in a gap, when you're filling in a breach with mortar, it needs to be strong. It needs to be able to withstand. And it presents here the idea of untempered mortar, almost mortar that's not mixed properly. And so you see that maybe it kind of covers up the crack. If you're looking at a wall and you see that maybe there's a gap or a breach, well, maybe there's a crack in it. And you've covered it up really nice. And so you can't tell there's a crack there, but you didn't fill it with anything. So on the outside, it looks like it's all right, but really it's weak. That's the idea that's presented here about these false prophets. That they're talking, they're still talking to people. They haven't gone silent by any means. But instead of speaking God's truth to them, they're spreading lies. So on the outside, it still looks like they're a prophet, but they're not actually giving the people anything. There's nothing of substance coming out of their mouth. Rather, it's lies that they're spreading. And this is destroying the souls of the people, devouring them. Well, I think we can see, brethren, we're in the same situation today. When you look out over the religious landscape, certainly it's not quiet. There's denominations of every kind and every sort. There are so many options when it comes to religion today. And most of these people spreading lies, spreading false doctrines. No longer are they teaching the commandments of the Lord, but rather they're spreading out this untempered mortar. These things that look good on the outside. You think about the New Testament, the idea of the whitewashed tombs. When Christ spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're so focused with the outward appearance. They're so focused with, you know, looking good. And it's almost the comical idea of a whitewashed tomb, something that holds death, death and destruction, but you're going to whitewash it to make it look good. Well, that's the idea that's presented here, and that's the idea that I think we see around us today. So many times people are focused on the appearance, on what sounds good, what looks good, but really there's no substance to it. There's nothing filling that gap. There's nothing filling that breach. Well, the man that God seeks for refutes these doctrines. But not only does he refute these doctrines, but he instead fills it with the truth. Look at me in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's admonition to Timothy: I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He's talking about us today. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It was present in the first century, and the second, and the third, and now. People have always been averse to sound doctrine because they have those itching ears. They have that desire to want to turn aside to people who are going to tell them what they want to hear. But we have the responsibility, especially as men, to refute these false doctrines and to teach the truth, especially for the sake of the lost. You think about Matthew 28, that commission to go out into the world and to teach the lost, to teach those that need the gospel, and also for the edification of saints. We have the privilege, the opportunity as men to be able to get up in front of a congregation, to preach, to teach Bible classes. We have that responsibility, but we also have that opportunity. It should be a joy for us to edify our brethren. You think about the idea that we've talked about before in Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans 12, that if we have the gift, we have the talent to get up and speak, to teach, that we should be doing that. Because that's what God is looking for. God is looking for men that want to do that, that want to edify their brothers and sisters, that want to go out to seek and save souls. Now, I appreciate the prayer this morning that talked about all those men that have gone overseas. There's such a need. There is a need because there are places where people are hungry to hear the gospel, where people will walk miles and miles and miles just to hear sound gospel preaching. There's a man over that we know, Stacy's father actually, right now, is over in South Africa, and he was writing back to her in an email, and he said they had a tent meeting one night, and it ended about 8 o'clock, but people were asking questions until 11:30. I can't imagine what that would be like to be in a place where people were so hungry for the gospel, they would ask questions for 3.5 hours. Because they do have so many questions, because they don't have the sound gospel preaching that we have. They don't have the opportunity, you know, to drive 10, 20 minutes and be with a sound church. So we see that God is seeking today for teachers to stand in that gap. Not only is God seeking for teachers, but is seeking for proper worshipers. Back in Ezekiel chapter 22, we look at this next description of what was going on. The priests, describes in verse 26, says, the priests have violated my law. They have profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. That word profane really means to lack all relationship or affinity with God. It's the complete opposite of holiness, of godliness. It's the removal of all things holy. We think about that idea of, you know, be ye holy for I am holy. Well, it's the exact opposite of that. And so when he says, you know, these priests have profaned, you know, they're not distinguishing between the holy and the unholy. You know, they've blurred that line. They've erased completely that line. The things that were clean are now unclean. They're making no distinction. That idea of sanctification, of being set apart, is not present here at all. And so we see, I think we can see this later on. Look with me in Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, the same idea, talking about the corrupt priests. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. And we see that's a great description of what's going on here in Ezekiel's time. These priests, it mentions that the priests should have, you know, knowledge on their lips. They had that role. They had this mediatorial role. When you think about what the priest did, what the high priest did for the people, they offered sacrifices for the sins. They were the ones that were supposed to be standing in that gap. We see that they had failed. They had utterly failed in their duties and had gone the other way. That instead of offering proper worship, they had profaned God. They had left the holy things and exchanged them for the unholy. Well, God seeks today for proper worshipers, for men to be proper worshipers. And I think we can see that starts with the correct attitude. It starts with that attitude that we talked about of worshiping in spirit and in truth. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We can see some of the attitudes that as men we should have. And in Titus chapter 2 it says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." And again in verse 7, it says, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." That's talking about the older men and the younger men. We have a responsibility to be reverent. When you think about that word, what is it talking about? It's talking about the attitude that we have toward God, the attitude that we have towards worship. Reverence is, it's more than just a love. It almost has an idea of a love that's tempered with a little bit of fear. It's an awesome thing to come before the throne of God. You know, it really is an awesome thing to think that when we sing praises to God, when we pray to God, those are going directly to Him. Those are coming before His throne. I mean, that song last night, "Blessed Be the Tie." You know, those ardent prayers are going before the throne of the Lord. We're in His presence. That would make you stop and think about how you act in the assembly? It definitely does me. It makes me think about the attitude that I have when I come to worship the Lord. You know, am I focused? Am I thinking about spiritual things? Or is my mind still elsewhere? You know, am I thinking about what I saw on TV that morning? Or am I thinking about what I'm going to see on TV that afternoon? Am I thinking about what I'm going to be doing later on? You know, is my mind filled with all these worldly thoughts? Or am I focused? Am I reverencing the Lord that I'm worshiping? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8. It says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Prayer is a part of our worship. And this is talking about the attitude that we need to have without wrath, without doubt. So when we come to worship God and when we pray directly to God, I think this is what it's talking about when we worship in spirit and in truth. Our spirit, the attitude that we have, needs to be one that we would not be ashamed of to have before the Lord. Not only does it need to be with correct attitude, but it also must be in truth. We too are a priesthood. All Christians are a priest. Look at me in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5. Let me start in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is talking about our worship. This is talking about the way that we approach God, coming to Him, coming before Christ, coming before the Father. It says we are a holy priesthood, and we have the responsibility to offer up spiritual sacrifices. But not just any spiritual sacrifices. Not just the spiritual sacrifices that we deem appropriate. It says sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know if they're acceptable? We look back at that pattern. We know they're acceptable if they're through Jesus Christ. If they're according to the words that He has given us. According to the pattern outlined in the New Testament. where holy men moved by the Lord wrote down these words for us. It's the opposite of what we see in Ezekiel. Men that have changed the focus. Men that are spreading lies to the people. Well, now we should be spreading truth. Our worship should be an example to everyone around us. That we should have the correct attitude when we come before the Lord. Well, not only does God seek proper worshipers, God seeks good leaders. Men have a responsibility to be leaders in the congregation. Look with me back in Ezekiel chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 27 talks about the princes, and these princes are the leaders of the people. It says, her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. Again, we see that focus has changed. Now the focus, instead of leading the people, is on getting dishonest gain. It's on themselves. Instead of caring for, instead of guiding these people, they were destroying them. That's the exact opposite of what we see. And I think, you know, if we look out in the world, what kind of leaders do we see? Well, more often than not, we see leaders like this. Leaders that are focused on themselves. One of the things I study in school, my minor's in leadership studies. And we had a whole class about transformational leaders. Leaders that are very charismatic. They get the followership of the people. And a lot of times, you know, you can just go time after time. These leaders, how does it end up? Well, it ends up a lot of times with them being arrested for embezzlement. It comes to light that they're taking advantage of their followers. They're trying to get money out of them. That's what a lot of people in this world are focused on today. We can see that with the economic crisis that's around us. That a lot of it was due to poor planning. You know, not all of it. Some of it were just circumstances out of control. But a lot of it was due to poor planning, poor leadership, poor management. God seeks good leaders today. Men who aren't going to manipulate and use people. But instead, men that are going to serve people. Men that are going to put the people first. Men that are going to put their followers first. And a perfect example is our elders. The elders that we have today. Look at me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker. Sorry, I lost my place. Also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. When you compare this to what you see in Ezekiel, again, it's the exact opposite. Instead of being wolves tearing at the prey, we see the ideas of being shepherds of the flock, guiding the flock, carrying the flock. That's the example that elders should be today, and that's what we need today. We need men to step up to be elders. And this starts a long time ago. There is a need today. Just as in the New Testament, they went through and appointed elders in every church, we should have men today that desire that office. It says not by compulsion in verse 2, these men that are to serve as overseers, these men that are to shepherd the flock, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Eagerly desiring that position. They have that responsibility of standing in the gap and protecting the flock. Protecting the flock from the wolves. Protecting the flock from those people that are coming in that have those motives of dishonest gain. We read some passages from 1 and 2 Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was trying to warn him of those perilous times and the perilous men that would come in leading people away. We read from Acts chapter 20, where he's talking to elders, the elders at Ephesus, and he's warning them. He says, there's going to be a time when these wolves are going to come in, and they're going to tear the sheep, they're going to try to take them away. But he says, I commend you to God's word. I commend you to the word. I'm trying to encourage you, to exhort you, to look to God's word, to find your strength, to find the standard, the pattern for how you should be guiding the people. You should be guiding them in love. Verse 3 here says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but rather being examples. It's the idea of servant leadership, the idea that Christ had. You know, if anybody had the right to be Lord over those that followed him, it was Christ, because he is our Lord. He is our King. But do we see him doing that? No, we see exactly the opposite. He was washing the disciples' feet. That's the attitude that we as men should have today. We should have a willingness and eagerness to step up into that role, to step up and be leaders. We'd also have a care and a love for the brethren. And we shouldn't lord that position over them, rather be an example to them. And this starts when we're young men. You know, this starts as young men. We should be thinking, when you think about the qualifications. For now, look at me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. This is talking about an overseer, an elder. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Well, look at these qualifications. These aren't something that we can just develop overnight. This isn't a rash decision. No, I think I want to be an elder. It's not something you decide later on in life. This is something that as young men, we need to be thinking about now. We need to be thinking about when we're choosing our mate. We need to be thinking about when we're having children. You know, we need to be ruling that household well. You know, how am I going to raise my kids? Am I going to raise them in the Lord? We need to think about our position to those on the outside. It says in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Well, a good testimony, a good report, isn't developed overnight. It's developed over years. When people see your character, and they can testify to that. And this is talking about people that aren't members of the church. This is talking about those people that we work with, that we go to school with. People that remember us from years back. I mentioned the other night that people have a good memory. People are very observant. So we need to think about that. As we're growing up, as men, as we're making these decisions along the way, we need to be looking ahead. We need to be desirous to have leadership positions in the church. And if we want that leadership position, as we should think about that when we're making our decisions. Well, not only does God seek good leaders, but God also is seeking servants. Back in Ezekiel chapter 22, the people aren't left out of this condemnation. In verse 29, it says, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. I think we realize today that not everybody can be an elder. Sometimes there are situations that are just out of our hands, where we can't be an elder. Sometimes we can't, you know, get up in front of people and talk or teach Bible class, and there's nothing wrong with that. There isn't. Everybody has a role. We talked about this. Everybody has talents. Everybody has gifts they can be using. And ultimately, as men, we have the responsibility to be good worshipers and good servants. We see that people here aren't good servants. Instead of helping those that are around them, instead of caring for their brothers and sisters, they've been mistreating the poor and the needy. They've been wrongfully oppressing strangers. The man that God seeks is a servant unto all. And that starts with ourselves. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 19. It starts with being a servant to the Lord. We can't serve others if we haven't first made that commitment in our own lives. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 19. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This whole section here in Romans chapter 6 talks about that relationship of transforming yourself from being slaves of sin to now being slaves of God. And we see it's not that idea of slavery, mistreatment, the slavery that we so often think about. But instead of being slaves to uncleanness, of being slaves to lawlessness, We're now going to present ourselves willingly as slaves. Maybe you can think about the idea of being a bond servant. As servants of righteousness, righteousness to holiness. That's what we should be doing. We at first have to submit our own will to Christ, and then we can be a servant of all. You think about the familiar parable of the Good Samaritan that stopped along the road to help that person because he had that willingness to care for others. He had that willingness to serve others. And it doesn't always mean physically serving people. Sometimes it can. Sometimes it can manifest itself. But we need to have that mentality of others first instead of self. We can't get caught up in the authority that we do have as men. Especially when you think about the roles as husbands and fathers. You know, we have a responsibility. We've been given that position as the head of the household. But just like the position of an elder, not lording it over others, husbands need not to lord that over their wives. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, we see the proper way to be treating our wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. I think we're fast running out of time. But we see the idea presented here. We need to give honor to our wives because they do share that common hope of salvation with us. This is a serious thing. It says that your prayers may not be hindered. Sometimes we skip over that verse, but this is a serious responsibility. If we're not treating our wives according to the pattern in the New Testament, if we're not dwelling with them with understanding, so many times we say, I just don't understand them. I just don't understand women. We have a responsibility to understand women. We have a responsibility to understand our wives, to care for them, to give honor to them. Because not only are they our wives, they're our sisters in Christ. That our prayers may not be hindered. The same thing comes when we're thinking about our role as fathers, to train up our children in the Lord, to put their needs before our own, to be that good example for them. That's the responsibility that we have. Sadly, in Ezekiel's day, none were found that met the Lord's approval. And we see the end result of that was punishment and death. And the same awaits those today who aren't standing in the gap. Men, we have a responsibility today to be faithful men, to be good leaders, to be worshipers, to be good teachers, to desire that position of an elder if we're so qualified, to be thinking about that ahead of time, and ultimately to be good servants unto all, to care for our families, for our wives, for our children, to care for our brothers and sisters. We talked about last night about that tie that binds us together, that love that we should have. We have that responsibility, and I ask you today to look at yourself. The Lord now is looking for faithful men. Do you meet those standards? When you examine yourself, are you living up to the standard presented in the New Testament? Are you doing the things you need to be? And if not, you need to make a change. You need to make a change, and oftentimes that change starts with submitting your will to Christ. Because only then can you fulfill everything else. After you've made that decision to submit your lives to Christ, then you begin to help others. Thank you very much for the time this morning to be able to stand before you and speak. It's a wonderful opportunity, and I thank you for it.